Thank you for letting us be a part of your day. Regardless of the changes that are occurring in the world around us, one thing that will never change is the powerful promises of God's Word. I want you to be encouraged as you listen to this message today.
A legacy. It's not built in a day. It's carved in the hearts of generations. It's the echo of faith, the footprints of courage, the unwavering stand for truth. Some built towers, others built kingdoms, but the greatest build is people. And when the life is given to the call of God, it doesn't fade, it multiplies. Because when God breathes upon a life, it does more than endure, it comes alive. For 67 years, Pastor John Hagee has stood as a voice of truth, preaching the gospel, defending Israel, raising up the next generation. Today, we don't just celebrate the years, we celebrate the life poured out, the faith that never wavered, the legacy that still speaks. Because a life surrendered to God doesn't just exist, it comes alive. This is more than a celebration, it's a calling. This is where faith, purpose, and destiny come alive.
You understand? To those of you who are here and those of you who are watching across America and to the nations around the world, we welcome you to the 85th birthday of Cornerstone Church. What we are celebrating today is a lifetime of God's blessings to San Antonio, America, the nation of Israel, and the world through this congregation. Would you give the Lord praise in the house? I choose for the text of the day Jeremiah 29:11 that says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." Think about this. The Lord is thinking about every person in this room. "I have thoughts towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." God is looking at every one of us to give us a future of accomplishment and hope. We are celebrating today what God has done. So we're going to say, "To God be the glory. To God be the glory." Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, King of the universe, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who holds the seven seas of the world in the palms of his hand, the God whose mercy is renewed every morning and whose precious blood forgives us of all of our sin. We gather here today to give you praise and glory for what you have done in the past 67 years in the life of Cornerstone Church to carry the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to America and the nations of the world. What men said was impossible, you have made possible. You have crushed the enemies of Zion. You have made a way where there seems to be no way. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Amen. Can we be seated? Let's begin at the beginning. I was born April 12, 1940. In Goose Creek, Texas. It's now known as Baytown, if you try to find it on the map. My mother and father were pastors of the First Assembly of God Church in Channelview, a church that they started in 1936. My father was a bivocational minister from 1935 to 1945. He worked at the Exxon Mobil Baytown refinery until World War II ended. From my birth until 1945, everything in America revolved around winning World War II. Live radio broadcast every evening with Edward R. Murrow. We sang songs at school and songs at church that were about victory and winning. I'm saying this to the current generation. World War II was the last war America won. This generation of Americans must embrace the statement of General Douglas MacArthur. In war, there is no substitute for victory. We must have victory over the enemies of America and over the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. I made my contribution to the war effort by patrolling for Nazis in the backyard. This is a picture of me in full military dress with wooden rifle. Looking for Nazis, I was sure they were there. My mother was the speaker at church when Dad was working. Mother was a seminary graduate. Mother was a brilliant theologian. She was a genius communicator. She was an outstanding musician. She played the piano, the organ, and the accordion. She was a born leader. In this picture, our family is singing, and in this picture, we're there with our musicians. The guy on the far left is me playing the steel guitar. Why did I enjoy this? Absolutely not. Why? My mother bought it. She brought it home in a box and said, "Here, learn to play this." Mother was George Patton in a skirt. I wanted to play the saxophone because it was more compatible to the church music we were singing. In a Pentecostal church. After 6 months of negotiation with my mother, Dad traded one of his sick hunting dogs for a saxophone from a church member. That saxophone was old enough to have been on Noah's Ark. There was no music lessons. I learned to play the saxophone listening over the radio to the New Orleans jazz band. Thank God for good music. I don't read music, but you tell me what key the song is in and I know what buttons to hit. In 1952, our lives changed dramatically. My father resigned as pastor from the church, and in 2 weeks, our family became known as the Hagee Evangelistic Party. We went from church to church conducting services virtually every night for 6 months. My brother and I were forced to change schools every 3 weeks. It was madness. We lived in a 30-foot mobile home. I fully identified with Willie Nelson's famous song, "On the Road Again." One enjoyable event during this time of righteous tribulation was when I made headlines at the age of 12 in Corpus Christi by The Greatest Catch. A professional fisherman in the church where we were holding services in Corpus asked my dad if he could take me fishing on Saturday afternoon. He saw how cooped up we were in that mobile home and he had mercy on me. Dad said, "Yes, but don't keep him out past midnight. I don't want him fishing on Sunday morning." The fisherman said, "No problem." The fisherman took me out to Padre Island in his pickup truck, and he told me on the way that the Corpus Christi newspaper was sponsoring a contest for the angler who could make the largest catch, and the prize was a swim bicycle. I had never owned a bicycle, let alone a swim bicycle. My brain went in instant high drive, overdrive, trying to figure how I could convert this fishing event into a bicycle. I've always been a visionary. We fished for an hour and we didn't have a bite. I went back up to the truck to get a drink of water, and out of the sand dunes came this wild coyote. I baited the hook, put it out there. This coyote was my bicycle. I caught that coyote on the fourth winner. The fisherman saw what was happening and ran to the truck in panic, killed the coyote, and asked me, why did you kill this coyote? I said, with all the firm voice I could get, that's my bicycle laying there. I said, let's go to the newspaper. We went to the dock of the Corpus Christi Caller Times newspaper, and there was a committee there to discuss whether this was a legal catch, because it was not in the water. It didn't say it had to be in the water. It just said you had to catch it. The committee overruled me. But that was only half the story. The newspaper put that picture in the front page of the sports section on the Sunday morning newspaper. And it said, John Hagee, son of Reverend B. Hagee, now conducting revival services at the Assemblies of God Church, caught this coyote Sunday morning fishing on Padre Island. My father was enraged. Hell hath no fury. After services that Sunday morning, a deacon came to my dad, I'm sure inspired of the Holy Spirit. And he said, your boy got our church more good publicity catching that coyote than any revival we've ever had here. God bless that spirit-led deacon. He saved my life. After 6 months of evangelism in December of 1952, Dad accepted the pastoral call of the First Assembly of God Church in Houston, Texas. I was thrilled out of my mind. I was going to get to go to one school. That school was George Washington Junior High School. Now it's called Middle School. Have it your way, whichever generation you're in. In those next 2.5 years, in Washington Middle School, I was in the National Honor Society. I actually stayed there long enough to take tests and stuff like that. I was a four-sport letterman. I was voted by the teachers as the American Legion Award winner, given to the most outstanding graduate as by the vote of the faculty. At this point, my father declared war on my passion for sports. We were at war for the next 3 years. We seldom spoke to each other about anything for any reason. My father's Pentecostal legalism was a vicious thing, and if you don't think so, read St. Paul in Galatians chapter 3. I attended Reagan High School, where I was a starter at right guard on the football team. In my senior year, I received an appointment by Senator Lyndon Baines Johnson, who was my senator, to go to West Point Military Academy. I was in heaven. I really wanted to go there. My mother was not so thrilled about it. She put together a prayer team of women who were meeting at the church every Tuesday morning for God's direction for my life, and they met in secret. Beware when women start to pray in secret. And on the other hand, parents, listen, through prayer, you have the power to shape the destiny of your child. The providence of God intervened. I changed my mind, which was a rare thing. At midterm in my senior year, I checked out of Reagan High School and went to seminary to prepare for the ministry. I preached my first sermon the first Sunday in March 1958, and in a matter of weeks, I was preaching all over the state of Texas and Oklahoma. At the Southwestern Seminary, I was the president of my class. I sang in the Harvester Choir. I made a movie for the university called Life at Southwestern. It is now known as P.C. Nelson University, naming it after the founder. As of today, I have been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and the nations of the world for 67 glorious years. I've just celebrated my 85th birthday, and I'm headed for age 90 with God's blessing. After several years of evangelism in 1962, I felt that my knowledge base was inadequate to connect with the world outside of the Pentecostal world where I had lived. I enrolled at Trinity University in San Antonio, and after surviving spring training as a walk-on, I was given a full football scholarship. I love football. It's a contact sport. It's the greatest release of pent-up tension you can ever find. To run full speed and smack somebody on the ground flat as a dime. I'll stop right there. I was the associate pastor for a church in San Antonio. While I attended Trinity University, I preached Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, and sometimes I preached with a black eye on my face, gift of the Saturday game. After graduation from Trinity, I coached for 1 year at Nimitz Middle School, where we won the football, basketball, and track and field championships. In 1965, I enrolled at North Texas State University, where I obtained a master's degree in educational administration. Why? I wanted to know how to run and administrate a Christian school. At that point in my life, I knew that we must find a way to educate Christian children in an environment of righteousness. I would preach. I would preach on weekends at churches in Dallas and Fort Worth, and after graduation from North Texas, I was holding a revival for a church in Beaumont, Texas. At this revival, I was approached by four adults from San Antonio asking if I would consider coming to San Antonio to start a new church, and the answer was absolutely not. I asked them three questions. I said, "Do you have a congregation?" They said, "No." I said, "Do you have a building?" They said, "No." "Do you have any financial backing?" They said, "No." I said, "Man, it sounds like a great opportunity." I prayed about it. And out of nowhere, I felt the Lord say, "You need to go there." We started this church of 24,000 members in a home 1 mile from where we are right now in Hollywood Park. We had 12 adults in that first service. Jesus started with 12. We had 12. We were off to a great start. In 1966, we started building that first church with our own hands. No bank wanted to touch us. I was 26 years old and only had been an evangelist and an assistant pastor. Bankers want to talk money, big money. How much do you have? We didn't have any. God supernaturally supplied our every need, and a group of 8 to 10 men who attended that church built that first church on Nacogdoches Road as a testimony to the faithfulness of God. To God be the glory. It took us almost 1 year. The church would seat 200, and it was beautiful, and that church is still standing today, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's where my life took a sudden turn. In this first church, God opened the Academy of Spiritual Warfare to teach me things I did not know. Where a man tried to shoot me while I was behind the pulpit teaching. He walked into the church, stood in the lobby. It was easy to see him. I saw him with a gun in his hand. And in Texas, maybe that's not all that strange a thing. But when he walked down the aisle and started roaring like a lion and cursing, I knew he had trouble. When he got right here, he said, "I'm going to kill you in front of these people to demonstrate that Satan has more power than Jesus Christ." And I said, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper." That's the word of God. The He said, I'm going to kill you on the count of three. One, two, he lied. He started shooting at two. This is how it ended. We got a little recording of taking place with a lady sitting on the front row. This is where he starts rolling. He's coming to the front. People are praying against him. Those are real bullets. I am alive today because our God is an awesome God. The second lesson in spiritual warfare came a week later. I mean, when God starts leading you down and putting you through his school of spiritual warfare. In the second lesson in spiritual warfare came, the phone rang at my desk. Now, my desk was a 4x8 sheet of plywood on cinder blocks. Our auditorium was perfect because that's where we were inviting people. They heard the sermons, and that had to be beautiful. My office on the other side, on the other hand, looked like hell's half kitchen. The voice on the other end of the phone was the voice of a woman, and she said immediately, Pastor Hagee, I'd like for you to come and pray for me. I think I have a demon. Wow. That was the very last thing I wanted to hear. Surely this woman was crazy because I was taught in seminary demons don't function in America. They function in countries where there's ignorance and superstition and poverty. I said, do you go to my church? She said, no. I said, thank you, God. So why did you call me? She said, you have a sign in your front yard that says for prayer, call. I've called that number. Snag. Having been taught in seminary that demons do not operate in America, that they operated in countries where there was ignorance and poverty, now what? I went to the home. It was beautiful. Scratch out the poverty line. She answered the door. She was beautiful, well-dressed, university educated. No ignorance here. I then found out that what I had been taught was wrong. The devil is alive and well in the United States of America. The benefit of this experience is, I came in and sat down, and she sat across from me, and I said, tell me your story. She said, my husband works 5 days a week in New York. I have a lot of time on my hands, and I play with tarot cards. She said, day before yesterday, the front door of my home opened, and someone walked down the aisle of the hall of my house, and it entered me. And she said, from that moment until now, I have thought the most vulgar, vicious thoughts in my life. And I spontaneously start cursing. What do you think? I said, I think you're full of the devil. I said, you have invited the devil into your house with these tarot cards, and he owns you right now. I'm going to pray for you and you are going to be delivered. I said, in the authority of Jesus' name, by the shed blood of the cross, I rebuke the demon powers that have destroyed the peace and serenity of this woman's life, and I command them to come out. She put her knees up or down, and she hissed at me, I hate you, John Hagee. Right about that time, I was thinking, where do you want that new 5x8 door? I'm going, hole in the wall. And I knew I was face to face with evil forces. I said, you come out of this woman through the authority of Jesus' name and the shed blood of the cross. She is liberated from you. Wham! She hit the floor. She laid on the floor for about 5 minutes. She got up. She said, why am I down here? I said, you've just been delivered from the prince of darkness. I said, I recommend that you and your husband come to the church Sunday. Both of you really find Jesus. They did. They served the Lord for 10 years until they were transferred out of town. But I want to tell you this. The demonic powers of the prince of darkness are really attacking this nation right now. They are in full force. This week, the media has said there is a revival of occultism exploding in the United States of America. I believe anti-Semitism is driven by demon powers, and we need to destroy those demon powers in the authority of Jesus' name. So what's the benefit of this experience? It drove me to search for someone in America who knew something about demonology. That would be Derek Prince. My search led me to Derek Prince in Florida. We became lifelong friends, and he came to three of our churches over the years. His wisdom and scholarship concerning demonology and other Bible topics stretched my horizons tremendously. Again, it was a shocking moment in time when you discover that what you have been taught was not the truth. Derek Prince was a blessing to America and to the world. I preached his funeral. He's buried in Jerusalem waiting for the Messiah to come. Derek Prince was the person who influenced me to go to Israel for the first time. May God bless the memory of this precious man. The second church we built would hold 750 people. I heard people say over and over, we will never fill this place. The fact is, we were holding double services within a year. There were so many people, I felt like the guest speaker. The problem was, how could every person attending this church have a personal contact with the church? The solution was to follow the example of Moses when overnight he became the leader of a million people. When the children of Israel left Egypt bound for the promised land, forming small groups was the answer. Jesus had 12 disciples and they carried the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. I gathered men in my church who were leaders and taught them the basic Bible shepherding methods and then gave each of them 12 people to shepherd. The results was fantastic. Our major events at the church were Derek Prince, who had a deliverance service that made headlines in the city. I am here to tell you that when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached from the pulpit, Satan will attack that church. And when he attacks this church, we have the blood of Jesus Christ and the authority of his name to drive him out. The third church started on Mother's Day, 1975. We were a non-denominational church in Castle Hills. That church would hold 1,800 people. On dedication day, it was packed to the back doors. People were standing in the lobby. This year, will be the 50th anniversary of that church group. We started having Saturday night services. There were two Sunday morning services and a Sunday night services. We were having four services in 24 hours. I was wiped out on Sunday night. It was here that I felt we needed to get on television. I asked the church board if they would support my move to become, to get on television. And the answer was a firm no. But you can do it if you want to pay for it. That was the answer. Dan and I had a small farm in Poth that was a place of rest and restoration. And I talked to her about selling it to sponsor the television ministry. She said, let's do it. Without hesitation, let's do it. We bought the basic things necessary to have a television program. I don't have time to tell you the miracles that happened that God performed, but it was an exciting walk of faith. We built a studio. We bought cameras. We built a television tower, and we were instantly sued by the city of Castle Hills. I instantly sued them right back. I won, they lost. God hates a coward. St. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith, and don't stop fighting until you win it. Because the Christian church in America has gotten to the place that as soon as they hear someone object to what they believe, they shut down and shut up. We should open our mouth like a roaring lion and devour the opposition. God Almighty miraculously opened the doors of opportunity, and we went on television from coast to coast on Sunday morning. It was fantastic. So how are we doing? After 45 years, our television ministry a few days ago was given a plaque by the CEO of YouTube stating that we have more than 1 million subscribed viewers to our telecast watching around the world. Thank you, God. Give God the glory. Six months after we moved into the third church, the Castle Hills chief of police called me and said, you have so many cars leaving your parking lot on Sunday services, it's causing a traffic crisis on Loop 410. I said, hallelujah. He wasn't all that pleased. I immediately started looking for property to build a fourth church that would hold 5,000 people in a parking lot that was not a public hazard. I told no one what I was doing. I went to the courthouse to see the maps where the roads were going to be built for the next 20 years in Bexar County. I spotted this piece of property that was at the corner of a two-lane asphalt called the Death Loop, known as Anderson Loop, and Stone Oak. Stone Oak looked like a goat trail on that map. I said, I want that piece of property right there. It gives my people accessibility and visibility. Today as we speak, I'll talk about this Death Loop. The day as we speak, this Death Loop is now being converted into a six-lane freeway. A current estimate says that 150,000 cars a day travel by that intersection. Those of you who said no one will ever live out there, you were dead wrong. Don't be controlled by your problems. Be driven by your God-given dreams. I went immediately to the owner, who was a rancher living on this property, and told him I wanted 50 acres for a church. He laughed and said, I'm going to sell thousands of acres to one person who can be the highest bidder. Long story short, I tracked this property for 5 years. I let every commercial real estate salesman know I wanted this property for a church. All of them laughed. I got the same answer for 5 years. That will never happen. Someday, a huge shopping center will be on that property. again, God Almighty came true. It would take 20 minutes to explain how it all happened, but suffice to say that the real estate investors who had purchased this property were in a sudden financial crisis. I believe God orchestrated that crisis. Can you imagine? They needed money instantly. They called me. They said, are you in a position to purchase the property on 1604? I had been saving money for 5 years. I said, I can take action on it today. I thought they were going to suck the phone down their throat. I said, you need to give me a contract. My attorney will accept and we can go forward. In 2 days, it was done. The kingdom of God on this property. Give God the praise and the glory. Shout hallelujah, brother. The victory was ours through Christ the Lord. Here's the problem. I didn't have the time to tell the church board this was all happening. I couldn't tell them we've had a major miracle. I called that meeting Sunday night after church and they were not happy. I said, well, if you're unhappy about this decision in 6 months, I'll put the property up for sale. I had no intentions of selling that property. I just needed some time to figure out what I was going to do. 2 months later, a major commercial builder that I'm sure the Lord sent along approached me wanting to buy this property. I said, give me a financial proposal, a contract that I can show my people. I had no interest in selling. I wanted to show the board what other people thought the property was worth. The number was millions of dollars more than I had paid. I presented the contract to the church's board to confirm how valuable this property was. They were hysterical with happiness. I went from a jackass to a genius in 60 minutes. Months later, when we announced our building plans to the press, reporters wrote in this city, this church will never be filled. This is an ego-driven concept of Pastor John Hagee. This press attack went on for months. On Dedication Sunday, October 1987, God kissed us on the forehead and 6,000 people flooded into this church. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. The sheriff of Bexar County walked down that aisle and handed me a ticket, a piece of paper. Said he had put up a roadblock to prevent any more people from trying to enter the parking lot, that it was packed. I've never been so thrilled to get at that kind of a ticket from a police officer. 6,000 attended church. That was the headline in the newspaper you saw. Our dedication service featured one of America's great pastors, Dr. W.A. Criswell, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texas. How many of you know of Dr. Criswell? Famous pastor, one of the greatest preachers that ever walked into the pulpit. His sermon titled was The Old-Fashioned Way. Dr. Criswell's picture just a few days before had appeared in Newsweek magazine all over the world with the prime minister of Israel, and both of them were hysterically laughing, looking at each other. They had just heard one of Israel's foremost medical doctors explain a new method to help women become pregnant called in vitro fertilization. The prime minister leaned over and looked at Dr. Criswell and said, "What do you think about that, Dr. Criswell?" Dr. Criswell looked back and said, "I still like the old-fashioned way." Yes! I want to tell you, he had every Baptist in Bexar County shouting for glory. It was a fabulous sermon that he preached that night. Then he called Dan and I forward and prayed the dedicatorial prayer over this church and over its future. He was a wonderful, wonderful man of God. We met him because of Israel and the issues of Israel. In 1960, Billy Graham came to San Antonio and I met him. And later, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association invited Dan and I to Ohio to be a part of that crusade, to sit on the platform. This is Billy Graham greeting us on that platform, and this is what Billy Graham is saying in this picture. He said, Dr. Hagee, if you're a Baptist and you're not a registered nurse, you're a doctor. He said, Dr. Hagee, I wished you were preaching tonight. I just don't feel well. And I said, Dr. Graham, I said, I'd like to preach to 50,000 people, but these people have come to hear you, and God's going to give you the message to give to them. And I could tell he wasn't feeling well. When he went to the pulpit and he folded his notes and leaned into the microphone, and he said, I want to tell you about a father who had two sons. He preached a masterpiece about the prodigal son. And when he finished, he said, I want those of you who have wandered from Father, your Father God, to stand and come forward. Thousands, thousands got up and came and presented themselves for salvation. America was blessed to have Billy Graham. The next picture is with President Trump. Don and I had the opportunity in his first administration to visit with the president. We went to have supper with him, asking him to declare Jerusalem to be the eternal capital of Israel and to move the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Now, I talked to him for 25 minutes out of my Bible, and he listened to every word. He listened patiently, and when he finished, he stood up, clapped his hands, and said, other presidents have failed you, but I will not fail you. Days later, he kept that promise. He moved the embassy to Jerusalem. And he called Jerusalem the city capital of the world. Yes. God bless the president. The birth of Christians United for Israel. It began with Cornerstone Church conducting the first night to honor Israel in the history of America in 1981. I received death threats. Our gathering at the Lila Cockrell Auditorium received bomb threats. Anti-Semites shot out the windows of my car in the driveway of my house. The point is, we had to plow through the hatred of anti-Semitism to bless the Jewish people. Don't you ever think that you're going to bless Israel and everyone's going to love you. A movie could be made to cover the whole story. My statement is concerning Israel. Don't tell me you love me, show me. We have a duty as Christians to demonstrate the love of God to the Jewish people. Moses, in Genesis 12, the Bible says, I will bless those who bless you. If you genuinely want to be blessed as a church, as a pastor, as a citizen, start blessing the Jewish people and watch the miracles of God explode in your life. Back to the statement, it's not what you say, it's what you do that counts. To date, Cornerstone Church has given to Israel and the Jewish people $160 million to demonstrate our love and support for the Jewish people. To God be the glory. To a kid who started out at 8 years of age in a cotton patch, picking cotton for 50 cents a day, that's a lot of money. If a line has to be drawn, then draw it around both Christians and Jews. We are one, we are united, and we are individual. Our national organization, Christians United for Israel, Christians United for Israel is our national organization, has given $18 million to bring Jews from the Ukraine and Russia to Israel and assisting Israel's humanitarian needs since the Hamas attack on October the 7th. Our total giving to Israel as a church body that has a television audience and as Christians United for Israel, put those totals together and we have given $182 million to Israel. To God be the glory. Just five more minutes. The birth of Cornerstone Christian Schools. We founded Cornerstone Christian Schools in 1993 by purchasing the Catholic Girls High School. There were seven nuns left running that school. Their ages went from 72 to 90. Precious, precious people. Their order had been in San Antonio for more than 100 years. They were directly under the Pope. They were not under the local leadership. Their Catholic realtor contacted me and asked if I was interested in looking at their school. 1 hour before, I had been on the phone with a contractor about building a school on this property. The plans were on my desk. I took Alan Hume, our financial director, with me to the Catholic school. It was a fantastic facility and worth every penny they were asking. This time I called an emergency meeting of my board. I told Alan, I said, your responsibility for the rest of the day is to find the $2.5 million that we need to buy this place. He remembers that to this day. I told the board about this opportunity, and they immediately said, yes, let's do it. We closed on that school Friday at four, the Chicago Title Company in my direction at 4 o'clock. At 4:10 p.m., someone else called who was willing to buy it. Whenever God gives you an open door, go through it. Go through it. Our present school, in my opinion, is the most outstanding Christian school in the United States of America. It has been in full operation for 8 years and now has 2,400 students. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. By God's grace, we are going to provide Christian education to as many students as the Lord will allow. And listen to what I'm about to tell you. In His generation, there's going to be built a high school that will smoke every school in Bexar County. The beautiful and magnificent Sanctuary of Hope was founded in 2018 and gave young ladies who wish to give life to their babies rather than to have them murdered in an abortion mill. We have had a total of 67 mothers with a total of 80 babies that have been born. I want to thank every one of you who have made it possible to save those 80 babies and give them life. What's our future? This past Sunday evening, 1,600 members of Cornerstone Church, business leaders, came to celebrate the conclusion of Vision 22. I want to set the record straight here. The vision 2020 was a vision given to Matthew Charles Hagee and his generation. To God be the glory, what God has accomplished through this boy. The message is, look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. There's no limitation to what we can do for Christ from this facility. May God in heaven bless each of you here and those of you in our television audience who have made this possible. Until Jesus Christ can place the crown of life on your head, let me thank you for all that you have done. For the thousands of lives that have been saved, that have been blessed, that have been encouraged, that will walk through the gates of heaven and say, because of the ministry of your church, I have eternal life. In Jesus' name, and a mansion in heaven. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Pastor Matt, lead us in that song.
To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He has done. His blood He has saved me. With His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. To things He has done.
Give the Lord a shout of praise in the house. Lift your hands to the floor. Now may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. And may the Lord make His face to shine upon you. And may the Lord be gracious unto you and give you His peace. May you continue the walk that Jesus Christ has given to this church, that we may fulfill our destiny until the trump of God shall sound and God shall welcome us to the eternal city. Let us work diligently for the salvation of the lost, for the healing of the brokenhearted, for the children who have a hopeless life without the sanctuary of hope. Let us bless the house of Israel on every occasion. In the authority of Jesus' name, we pray these things. And all of God's children said, amen. God bless you with His name.
As Paul wrote to the New Testament church, whenever we consider the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should comfort one another with these words. I also pray that you have the opportunity to share this message with your friends. Invite them to be a part of this podcast and give them the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there's not a lot of places on the earth where you get the opportunity to receive the truth as it is declared in Scripture. And I encourage you to invite as many as you know to be a part of this conversation. God bless you and thank you for being with us today. We also would love for you not only to subscribe to this podcast, but tune in every Thursday as Kendall and I have the opportunity to share a conversation about things that make a difference in your everyday life. God bless you guys. If you need anything from Cornerstone Church or Hagee Ministries, you can find us online or social media at sacornerstone.org and jhm.org. God bless you. We'll see you soon.